We won't read this evening Philippians 3 for our scripture reading. We've read it a couple of times in our series. Instead, let's read tonight 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Particularly in this chapter, we have the words in verses 15 through 17, which describe for us further the type of men that are described in our passage in Philippians 3 that we will explain this evening. We'll read the entire chapter tonight, 1 John 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye had heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduced you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. So far we read God's word in 1 John chapter 2. Let's flip over now to Philippians 3 and read the text for the sermon tonight, which is made up of verses 15 through 21. Philippians 3:15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything, in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That was the personal confession of the Apostle Paul that we examined last week in our series on Philippians. Pressing toward that mark by forgetting those things which are behind, by being forward in our thinking and in our living, and by being focused on that singular purpose and goal. Tonight we take up the verses that follow in Philippians chapter 3. The two verses that follow that confession of the Apostle Paul admittedly are a couple of difficult verses to understand, and I believe that they serve the purpose of applying what Paul just said and transitioning to the concluding section in chapter 3. Paul says in verse 15, the first verse after that text we considered last week, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. He includes himself in that and says, as many as be perfect. And here the idea of perfect is that of being spiritually mature, strong in faith, well knowledgeable of the truth. As many as be perfect, let them be thus minded. This is the mind they must have, the mind that he just explained in the previous text. And then he adds this in verse 15, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Very striking addition to verse 15. Paul acknowledges the fact that he's writing to a congregation of believers who concerning certain matters may have a different or a deficient view than from the Apostle Paul. But if in anything you are otherwise minded, he acknowledges they may be otherwise minded concerning certain things that they believe. But Paul sounds a note of confidence, and the note of confidence is that God shall reveal it to you. God will make known to you the truth in those areas where you are different or deficient in understanding. The Spirit of truth will work among the Philippian Christians, using even this epistle that Paul is writing to that end. And then he goes on in verse 17 or 16 to say, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing." Out of what he just said, he says, "Nevertheless, whereto you have already attained." And the idea is, wherever you are on that spectrum. And the reality is that in the Church of Christ, there are believers on a spectrum. Some are very knowledgeable of the truth and very strong and mature in their faith. Others may have deficient understandings or even different understandings, and therefore over time the Spirit of truth needs to bring them to a fuller understanding of God's Word. Nevertheless, whereto you have attained, wherever you are on that, this is how you go forth. Let us have the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. That's a reality, what I just described. But that doesn't mean this isn't true. We still mind the same thing and we still follow the same rule. We still have the same mind as followers of Jesus Christ, and we still follow the same rule, the perfect standard of God's Word. So he applies what he just said, and now he's transitioning out of that to the final section in Philippians 3, and he explains now at the end of Philippians 3 what that rule looks like. And he does that from this particular point of view, following himself and others as godly examples. This is how we go forth in our lives, he says. Be followers together of me. I call your attention to these verses under the theme, imitate godly examples. Let's notice in the first place the meaning of that, in the second place the reason for that, and then in the third place the hope. Follow or imitate godly examples. The meaning, the reason, and the hope. Admittedly, we have a lot of verses in front of us tonight. And therefore, in the sermon tonight, what we're not going to be able to do is pick apart in great detail each and every word and phrase of the text. What I want to do tonight is take verse 16 especially as our starting point and revolve around verse 16 the ideas that follow it in 17 and 18, which is a main thought, and then in 19, 20, or 20 and 21, which is another main thought of the text. But we're going to start with verse 17, where Paul says, "Be followers together of me." And as we develop these ideas, there are two main questions that I want us to be thinking about, two main questions that are going to be developed in especially this first point of the sermon, and then continue to be applied in the second and third points of the sermon. The first question is this: who are you following? What examples are you following in your life as a Christian? And the second question is this: are you able to say what the Apostle Paul says? Be followers of me. Those two ideas. What are the examples you're following? And are you able to say to others, be followers of me? The main words of this verse are followers and example. The KJV has ensample. I'm going to use the word example, the more familiar word to us throughout the sermon. The first word is follower. And the reason that in the theme of the sermon I have the word imitate is that that is the idea of the word follower in the text. Imitate me, Paul says. To imitate is to act like someone, to do the same things as someone else. I think oftentimes when we think of imitation, it's in the context of a joke. You imitate somebody else, a family member, a brother or a sister, in good fun, and you do what they do. You talk the way they talk, and you say, I'm imitating this person right now. Here, it's obviously very different and very, very serious. We are to imitate, Paul says, myself and others. The second word that he uses in the text is followers. Not followers, but examples. And the idea of that word example is the print that is left when something is struck. Think about being on the beach and you have a sand toy and you strike that into the beach sand and then you lift it up and what's left on the sand is an imprint of the object with which you use to strike the sand. That's the idea of example. The print points to the thing that hit it. Both of the words get at the exact same idea. Both of the words are saying this, be like, follow the example of, imitate, do what others do, think the way others think, believe the way others believe. Now Paul says that, imitate and follow the example of himself. That's where he starts. Verse 17, be followers together of me. Imitate, he says, me. Now this is very striking because I think upon first reading and upon first thought, we may look at that and say, that's quite a proud thing to say, is it not? That's quite a presumptuous thing to say, is it not? Paul's writing the Philippian Christians and he says, imitate me. Do what I do. Don't do what I don't do. Believe what I believe. Say what I say. Don't say what I don't say. Imitate me. And upon first thinking and upon first reading, our impression may be, this is quite a proud thing to say to somebody else. And out of that concern, I want to develop somewhat the meaning of what he's saying here. And right up front, we say, of course, that's not our response and explanation to what Paul says here. We do not say in any way that Paul is being proud when he tells the Philippian Christians to imitate him. In that regard, take note of three things. Number one, take note of the context in which this is written by the Apostle Paul. Philippians 3 is unique because it speaks very personally concerning Paul. He sets forth many things, many gospel truths, but he does so from a personal point of view. And we saw that at the beginning of chapter 3, that's what makes Philippians 3 so striking and so instructive to us today. So out of this personal confession, he comes to the end of chapter 3 and says, imitate me. Well, what did he just say in chapter 3? What he said at the beginning of chapter 3 is, I used to be a self-righteous Pharisee. But all of those things that I used to put my trust in, I now count as loss. What did he say in the previous context? He said, this is the greatest knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, in whom alone I am righteous. What did he say? He says, I desire to know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead at the end. What did he say last week? I'm not perfect. I have not attained to that final goal yet. And so I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. You think about everything he says, and then he comes to the end and he says, now imitate me. And right there you see, there's nothing proud about that. If you're talking to your son or daughter, or you're talking to an unbeliever, and you say, I used to trust in myself, but I trust in Jesus alone. And I desire to know Jesus better. And I'm not perfect, and I press toward the prize of the calling of the high calling of God in Jesus Christ. If you say that to anybody, you can follow that immediately with, and this is exactly what you would say, imitate me. Imitate what I believe, and imitate how I am thinking and how I am living. That's what Paul is doing here. And there's nothing wrong and nothing proud about what he's saying. So that in the first place. In the second place, we need to remember that standing behind the Apostle Paul, though he does not state it explicitly in this text, is Jesus. When Paul says, imitate me, implied in that clearly is imitate or follow Jesus Christ. I say that partly because there is a strikingly similar text to this one in the book of 1 Corinthians, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, be ye followers of me, same word, imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. So there in 1 Corinthians he makes it explicit. Imitate me, only as I am imitating the perfect example, Jesus Christ. And we can look at Philippians 3 and say the exact same thing stands behind what he says. And not just from the parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 11, but also from the passage in Philippians chapter 2. Paul has made abundantly clear the one who is to be followed, and the one who is the perfect example. Philippians 2 at the beginning, let this mind be in you, which was in Jesus Christ. He says very explicitly, you need to have and you need to follow the mind of Christ. And then he launches into that beautiful doxology concerning the person and work of Jesus and his deep humility all the way down to the depths of the cross. And only after that does he go to Epaphroditus as a good example to follow, and Timothy as a good example to follow, the end of chapter 2. And now here at the end of chapter 3, he says, be imitators of me. So that we can say, standing behind all of that is the perfect example to be imitated, the Lord Jesus Christ. So number one, remember the context. Number two, remember Christ stands behind this. And then number three, we take note of the fact that Paul does not single himself out as the only one to be imitated and followed. You could understand it to be proud and presumptuous if that was what he was doing. If Paul was writing the Philippian Christians and saying, imitate me because I am unique. Imitate me because I am the only one worthy of being imitated. Imitate me because there is no one else like me in all of this world. That's proud. That saying, I am better than anyone and everybody else, that's sinful. But Paul, in the text itself, though he says, imitate me, makes clear that he simply stands as one of many who are to be followed as godly examples. Take note of that in the remainder of verse 17. Followers of me, and mark them which walk so. So he's already telling them, mark them who are walking so, just as ye have us as an example. Mark them who are walking according to the example that we have given. So he's saying, in the church in Philippi, there are those that you are to look at carefully and follow their example. And then he uses at the end of the verse the word us, myself and Timothy. Again demonstrating that he's not singling himself out as a special Christian only to be followed, but he is one of many who have the faith that he has and the walk that he lives that is to be followed. And so Paul says with respect to himself, with respect to others in the church of Philippi, with respect to Timothy, who he includes in this, he says, imitate us, and then he also says, mark them which so walk among you. That is, look at carefully, observe closely these people in the church. And the implication is not just look at them closely and think about that, but look at them closely, see what they do and do what they do. See what they say and believe what they say. Follow those who you observe closely that are in harmony with the example set by Paul and by Timothy. From this idea of imitating godly examples, we can derive two main points. The first is that we recognize from a text like this that God is pleased to use godly examples for the edification and strengthening of God's people in the church. Our mindset regarding this idea is not this, that to set forth men as examples is man-centered in our thinking and in our living. That's a wrong, unbiblical mindset and contradicts clearly the Word of God here. We don't say, no man is worthy of an example to be followed. All we are wretched, unholy sinners, and therefore don't look at anyone as an example to be followed. That's not what we say as members of the Church of Christ. That's not what we say because of what God does. The reason that this is not a man-centered way of thinking is that this truth in this text is a testimony to the work of God in the hearts and in the lives of members of the church. God elects in eternity. God sent Jesus Christ for the salvation of his people. And in this earthly life, God regenerates, God justifies, and God sanctifies. So that those whom God justifies and those whom God sanctifies are truly before God as righteous and are truly on this side of the grave holy. Their light does shine because of God's work to justify and to sanctify. They are not under the bondage and power of sin. There is a freedom to go forth in holiness in this earthly life so that you can and so that you must, as this text says, observe them, see it. See it closely and follow and imitate that godly example. To say no man should ever be followed as an example is to deny the saving, powerful work of God by His Spirit in the hearts and lives of His people. God uses godly examples for the edification and strengthening of us in our Christian life. The question that we face tonight is, what are the examples that you are following in your Christian life? Who are you imitating? Who do you want to be like as you go forth in your life? I pose this question especially to you children and to you young people, junior high kids and high schoolers. As you think about people in this world, who do you want to be like? Whose footsteps do you want to follow in? Is it all about the athlete that you want to imitate? Is it the rich businessman that you see that has all of the treasures and pleasures of this world that you want to be like one day? Is it that girl that dresses in a certain way and has a certain attitude so that you look at her and say, that's what I want to be like? Or is it this? I see a man of God. I want to be like that man of God. I see that woman of faith, and of humility, and of selflessness, and I want to be like that woman of faith, humility, and selflessness. What are the examples that you are trying and want to follow? Beloved, there is a power in examples. As I was writing this sermon, I couldn't help but think about something as I'm reflecting upon this for children and youth, of what was popular when I was a kid. And that was the Gatorade commercials involving Michael Jordan, the superstar basketball player. And the little song that went along with it, I Wanna Be Like Mike, very, very popular and catchy at the time that I was a child. Gatorade understood exactly what they're doing. Power and example. Set forth on the screen Michael Jordan and say to all the children who are going to hear it with a catchy song, I want to be like Mike. Everyone wanted to be like Mike. And that was their way of making Gatorade the popular drink that it was. The world understands this. Children and youth follow examples. The church understands this from a biblical point of view. We face the question, who do we want to be like? Who do we imitate in our lives? Certainly not what I just mentioned a moment ago, but let it be this. Paul, Timothy, those in Granville Protestant Reformed Church who are like Paul and Timothy in the example that they set. So in the first place, we see that God uses godly examples in order to guide us in our Christian walk. And then in the second place, closely related to that, God uses godly examples to be followed for the collective good of the body of Christ as a whole. And the reason that I mention this specifically from the text is that Paul makes it a collective thing. Notice how he phrases it in verse 17. Be followers together of me. It's not just individual. Together be followers of me. And I believe what the apostle is doing here is showing that this is something that takes a very powerful move in the church when it is the collective spirit among others that we want to follow good examples. Think about the contrast to this, which is implied in the second point of this sermon. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So that in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, rid the church of a leaven, because if that leaven stays, it's going to leaven the whole lump, because they follow the examples of those who are walking in ungodly ways. Well, the positive is true of that as well, that when together we have the mindset, we are going to imitate godly examples, it has a collective effect of strengthening the whole and the body. Think about this for you as youth. You guys know this to be true. Your friends are so important. Because if you're in a group of friends and a few of them have that inkling on a Friday night to bury themselves in a godless movie or to find the alcohol wherever it's being drunk, if you've got a few of those friends, it's so much easier for the rest of the group simply to follow that bad example. But if you're in a group of friends, young people, that say this, we heard that sermon Sunday night, imitate godly examples, and you say to each other, that's the type of men we want to be. Men of God, men of prayer, men who read the things of God and think about the things of God and who talk about the things of God and who are committed in the whole of their life to be godly in their speech and walk. When your friends together say, let us be followers of them, it has a collective influence upon the group as a whole. And so Paul says, be together imitators of me. And so in your individual friend groups, young people, think about what are the examples that you're following and what's the mindset of the whole. And may that be the collective mindset of us as a congregation, so that we're following each other's examples as we go forth in our Christian walk. Paul makes clear why, the reason now, this is so important. And the reason is in verses 18 and 19. For, that's the first word of verse 18. This is in parentheses in 18 and 19, and to be honest with you, I don't know why. We shouldn't view this as less important as we think about the meaning of these words. There's a flow to what the apostle is saying, and 18 and 19 are integral to the main argument of the apostle in these verses. For, many walk of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. This is why Paul says, imitate me and us. Because there are these men who are walking about who are enemies of the cross of Christ. Implied here in what the apostle says is that it's not a question of if someone will be imitated. It's the question, whom will be imitated? One will be imitated regardless or not. And the question is whether it's going to be the godly examples like Paul, Timothy, and others, or is it going to be these who are walking about who are enemies of the cross of Christ. And that's a reality for us as well. We will follow someone. Are we imitating godly or godless examples? Here in the second point of the sermon, we see the godless examples that are not to be imitated. Let's run through here what the apostle says concerning these men in verses 20 or 18 and 19. Noticing three things: their identity, their characteristics, and their end. Their identity, somewhat unknown. It's a question as to who Paul has in mind here exactly. Is he referring to the same people that he referred to at the beginning of the chapter? Possibly. At the beginning of the chapter, we identified the men as the Judaizers. Circumcision was necessary for salvation, they said. Possibly it's these same men at the end of the text. But we really don't know who they are. He doesn't identify specifically who they are. But they knew who they were. That is, the Philippian Christians knew exactly whom it was that Paul was talking about. He's told them often about these men, even weeping as he thinks about their end and the effect that this potentially has upon the Christians in the Philippian church. So it may have been the case that some of these men were members of the church, requiring therefore discipline. But it's more likely the case that these were men who were floating around the church, maybe even making confessions of Christ, or simply of the world, altogether denying the God of the Scriptures and Jesus Christ. But he identifies them in this way: enemies of the cross. Is there any more strong language that could be used to identify a group than that? Enemies of the cross, haters of the cross, despisers of the cross of Jesus, the cross, the central truth of the Christian faith, the cross in which the very Son of God bore God's wrath for his people, the cross which we look to for all of our salvation. They were enemies of that cross. They may have been men who made confessions of Christ, but what betrayed them was their lives. Say all they want about Jesus. Say all they want about the cross. It meant nothing and was empty because of the lives that they lived. One can make a confession about Jesus all he or she wants, but if they go forth in the way that these men are described in the text, it is an empty confession, and they are nothing but enemies of the cross. And this is why friends of the cross know what the cross is. Friends of the cross know that the power of the cross is the forgiveness of my sins, and the power of the cross is that I go forth not in this way described in the text, not earthly minded. The God is my belly, glorying in what should give them shame. One who knows the cross and is a friend of the cross goes forth in the power of the cross, which is a life of holiness and thanks. These were nothing but enemies of the cross, and that's what anyone who goes on impenitently in sin exactly is, demonstrated by the life that they live. That's their identity, enemies of the cross. Their characteristics, according to the text, are these. We can start with the end. This is the fundamental thing. They minded earthly things. They were earthly minded. Their heart, their mind, their purpose, their motivation was all about this earth from beginning to end. So that, as Paul says in the text, their God was their belly. They were idolaters. They served, the text says, their belly. Striking language, isn't it? And what I believe Paul is saying there with the reference to the belly is in harmony with the minding the earthly things, the belly referring to the basest and sensual part of man. It's food for the belly that keeps the earthly existence alive, so that the belly stands for that which is entirely of this earth. That is as high as they ever got in their thoughts, their bellies. Earthly life earthly existence. It's exactly what we read in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, when it says, the love of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's what these men lived for. And therefore, their glory was their shame. The very things that they gloried in, everything of this earth, is that which should have given them shame. How did these men live? They lived the life of pleasure. In a very literal way, it may have been the life of gluttony, all about food and the dainties of this earthly life, sexual pleasures, whether experienced or viewed as it was available in that day. All of the experiences of this earthly life, the partying and the alcohol and all of the rest that makes a man feel good for this earthly life, but in the end is misery and destruction. It was earthly mindedness, worldliness, service of self, and service of sin. And now we bring it back to the main point of the sermon. Who are we imitating in our lives? The end of these men was destruction, Paul says. Just as he did not mince any words when he said this is who they are, enemies of the cross, he also does not mince any words when he says what is their end? Destruction, death, eternally. That which you were enemies of, the cross, is that which they were going to experience. The cross, the pouring out of the wrath of God, that was going to be their end. And now, beloved, as we think about this from the point of view of the main point of the text, imitation, followers. In the strength of faith, we say, of course, who would ever follow these type of persons in this world? But then we stop and we reflect upon the reality that this is a good word for us as the church. This is a good word for the youth of the church tonight. Would we ever say that earthly mindedness and worldliness is not a threat to the future well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ? We would never say that. And is there a day in which it is especially a threat to the spiritual welfare of especially the youth in the congregation? Today is that day. And the culture and society in which we live is so powerful even in the lives of those who are in the church. So that the imitation that can be followed is right there before us all the time, especially for our youth. And so we think about this very carefully tonight. I've been applying this very much to children and to youth. We think about it from the point of view of what are we exposing our children to? Our young children, our adolescent children. Very impressionable. They will follow. And with all of the screens around us, with all of the movies that are available, with all of the music that is out there, with all of the pop culture that is so powerful and influencing in the world today, as parents, we need to be very, very careful about what we are exposing our children and adolescents to. Because it makes a difference in the way they think and the way that they grow up. And be very careful, too, in fictional characters. Disney may not be real persons living this way, but there's themes, there's worldviews, there's dress, there's attitudes that are pushed very powerfully so that young girls, if they are exposed to that repeatedly, have a mind that is shaped by those types of things. That's the warning to the parents, that we don't expose repeatedly and habitually our children and adolescents to these types of thoughts and lives that are all around us. The application to those who are older is very clear. Don't follow them. Look at your social media accounts. Who are you following? What is it that you are searching for on the internet? And what is it that you are watching? And what is it that you are listening to? And who has an influence on you in the way that you think? Because you better believe this, they have an influence. You may say, that's not affecting me. I don't want to follow them. I don't want to imitate them. Even though I listen to their music or I watch their movies, I know really what their life is about, who they are. They're not Christians. But you better believe that's having an effect upon your mind, your heart. And so you need to say tonight, I will not, I don't want to imitate those whose lives are exactly the lives of these type of men described in the text. Earthly minded, worldly, service of self and all the pleasures of this earthly life. One additional application is this. As parents and as adults, let us be very, very careful the perception that we leave for our children and adolescents. The warning of the text is clear. Do not imitate those godless examples who are earthly minded. Related to that, not directly that, but related to that is this point, being very, very careful and intentional about not leaving the impression for our children and for our adolescents and youth that life is all about here below. The primary characteristic of these men was earthly minded, all about this earth. And we can be influenced by that with our wealth, with our possessions, with our experiences, with our vacations, so that the way our children and adolescents grow up is that our lives are all revolved around earthly-minded things and experiences, and that's shaping, this is what this life is all about. It may not be the intentional godlessness, but if it's not intentional heavenly-mindedness, it has a similar effect upon the minds of our children and youth. Nothing wrong with the things, experiences, and vacations, but we need to be very, very intentional, making it clear time and time and time again that this is not what life is about. We enjoy it as a gift of God, but it's not what life is about. We don't live for the next vacation or for the next possession. We live for heaven. We follow good examples and keep ourselves from evil examples. And so we ask, which one are you? All of this applies to self-examination without me making explicit points about it. You know that. You can pick that up in the sermon. This especially. Which one are you? As you think about imitation and following, this is a powerful question to ask regarding self-examination. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, be imitators of me? And we all have our sins. We all have our weaknesses. We know that. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about those things in our lives that we're going on in, that we look to in the past week or year that I've been living in. Is there anything that we look at in our lives and say, habitually this is present in my life, and I could not say to somebody because of it, imitate me? That's a powerful, powerful question. for the office bearers who are here as they oversee and are the examples to this congregation. Can they look at their lives and say how they practice business, how they live in their own homes personally, how they are in their marriages, to anyone in the congregation, imitate me? Powerful question for myself as your pastor. Paul, a pastor, writing to a congregation, as I reflect upon my life, can I say, you can look at the whole of my life. It's sinful, yes. But is there habitual godlessness where if you knew that about my life, I would say, do not follow that. If that's present, that says something, and it says something very powerful. What about you as parents with your children? As you live your life, and as you go forth as a man in business or on the job, or as you live in relationship to your wife, as you go forth in your entertainment, are there things concerning your life that you would say to your son or your daughter, you can follow me in all of this, but these two things, my son, no, stay away from that. Well, that right there tells you something about the life in that particular area. The application of the text is twofold. Follow the good. And may God so work in us so that we are honorable and upright, blameless. That's the idea. Not sinless, blameless in our character and life so that we say, follow me. And every one of us this applies to because we all are humbled when we hear applications like this. And it's only by the grace of God that we don't go on impenitently in sin. So that the greatest thing that people imitate us regarding is this. The humility to confess our sins and the humility to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow me, son. Follow me, daughter. Follow me, congregation. Follow me, unbeliever, and believe and trust and live out of your faith in Christ. Very briefly is the hope. And we can look at verses 20 and 21 from the point of view of this is the life that is looked at, this is the life positively that is to be followed in our example. Verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. The godly example to be followed is the one who lives as though his conversation is in heaven. His citizenship, literally, is in heaven. That's the godly man and that's the godly woman that is to be followed in our lives. They live with hope. What this means is that they live as a pilgrim and stranger here below, very, very loose to the things of this earth. In contrast to these other men who were earthly minded, attached to this earth, we live very loosely to the things of this earth. Connected to it, we have to be, we're stewards, called to work, called to live, but it's all very loose because I'm a pilgrim. And I'm a stranger. And then we live, looking in the second place with hope for Christ to come again. The Christ who will come to change our vile body like unto his glory, according to the power whereby he subdues all things to himself. We live in hope. We live looking for heaven. We live longing for the new heaven and new earth. That's the example to be followed. And that's the life that we live. Not earthly minded, but heavenly minded, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us do that in this week of self-examination, so that next week we enjoy a foretaste of what that eternal banquet will be like when we live with our Savior in glory forever. Amen. Our Father in heaven, bless thy word as it was preached tonight. As we think about examples and imitation, may it be the case that we desire to follow godly examples and that we ourselves are good examples to others as adults, but also impress upon brothers and sisters the importance of this in their homes and friends at Covenant and in the grade schools, so that from Granville, walking the halls of our schools, are good and godly examples to be followed in our everyday life, all of which point to the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect example. In his name do we pray. Amen.